Well, good morning and a very, very warm welcome to Coronavirus Sunday 2. And let me read to you from James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for your word. Father, we believe that you have many things to teach us in this difficult season. Please now speak into our hearts and minds that we may know you better and walk before you in ways which please you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we last met in this way, the lockdown has become more stringent and we're all having to live and to work and relate in very different ways. And of course, we have no idea how long this will be like this, how long it'll be like this. Now, as I mentioned last week, there are many aspects to this crisis which we could usefully explore. We have already in the last two Sundays tried to look at important aspects, important lessons for us during this difficult season. 2 weeks ago when we met, we were able to meet at Spicer Street, although of course we knew that closure was on its way, we looked at Psalm 46. It's a psalm which encourages us to face our fears and to be confident in God. And fear, of course, is the emotion of the moment. And Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge, God is our fortress. Even though the world collapses, those who are in Christ need not fear. Yes, we do experience anxiety, but in the depth of our beings, we can trust God with our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And it's actually a wonderful opportunity to say to our fearful world, we have something that really does give us confidence and security in the face of threat. Last week, we thought about how we as a church can be praying during the coronavirus crisis. I believe that as a church, we are to be faithful in prayer. And if we are faithful in prayer, then the Lord will show us how to live in this very different season. And he will also hear us as we pray that he would grow us and mature us as well as use us to make Jesus Christ known. Well, this Sunday, I would like to look with you at these verses from James chapter 4. And there are some big lessons for us here from these verses. And I think from these verses, we will see that we are to understand that we are not in control of our lives. And that for our good, we need to be humbled so that we might have a proper dependence upon God. Let me say that again. We are to understand that we are not in control of our lives. And that for our good, we need to be humbled so that we might have a proper dependence upon God. The coronavirus is working together here with God's word in ways which humble us. Let's look at these verses together. And the question we need to think about right away is, who is James speaking to when he writes these things? He does, I think, have a target audience in this section. James is speaking to first century Christian businessmen and women. He is speaking to believers in the business community. Now, please don't disengage if that is not who you are. There are important lessons for us all. But there in verse 13, he identifies the group. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. He is speaking to people who are able to make big plans. They're saying, what they're saying, you know, we can move from city to city. We can move to where the money is. We can see that there's something there in the market that we can exploit and make money over there. These are business people, strategy people. These are people who are thinking ahead. And most people actually in the first century had very few options. A significant number were slaves. A number that James are writing to were farmers or farm laborers and had to live day by day. He's speaking here to those who had flexibility, who had freedom, who earned their living in business in some way. But I reckon I'm right in saying that includes, would cover most of the people in St. Albans. These verses speak to those who have a can-do attitude. We are going to do it. We can do it. It is, if you like, the Starbucks mentality. Howard Schultz was born in Brooklyn, New York, certainly from a poor family. His dad was a truck driver. He was a bright at school, went to university, worked in sales. And in 1981, Schultz visited a client just starting up a coffee bean shop called Starbucks Coffee Company that was there in Seattle. Schultz was curious to know why this shop had ordered so many plastic cone filters. He was impressed with the company's knowledge of coffee, and a year later he joined Starbucks as the director of marketing and took Starbucks to where it is now with all its ups and downs. But Schultz, of course, is worth billions of dollars. But in describing his success and the way he worked, he said this: I believe life is a series of near misses. A lot of what we ascribe to luck is not luck at all. It's seizing the day and accepting responsibility for your future. It's seeing what other people don't see and pursuing that vision. You see, success, life, is about seizing the day and accepting responsibility for your future. Here's a man who makes big plans and tells others to do likewise. You're in control. You can do this. But God is nowhere in the picture. So what does James have to say to those making plans without reference to him? Three things. Firstly, that they are weak. Verse 14. And James reminds them and reminds us of two aspects of our weakness, two aspects of our fragility. The first is ignorance there in the verse. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. We simply do not know what tomorrow will bring. Who 6 months ago would have predicted this country would be in the lockdown that it is in now, we're now facing? We do not know, and we cannot know what will happen tomorrow. We think that we can predict, I guess, because in part because God has set many things, set it up in the universe in a very regular way. We have tides. There's a high tide twice a day. And God sticks to it. But just because there is a high tide twice a day and the tides are regular does not mean that we will be able to get on that ferry tomorrow. Does not mean that we could, that, well, the ferry won't be running. It doesn't mean that we would safely make it there in any case. We simply do not know what tomorrow will bring. Connected to that, he reminds us in our fragility and weakness, not only do we not know what will happen tomorrow, he reminds us that our life is like mist. What is your life? That's a great question. You are a mist. He likens us to mist. What does mist do? What's mist like? Well, occasionally we have mist here, don't we, in St. Albans? Very often in the morning, by mid-morning, certainly by lunchtime, the wind has blown the mist away or the sun has burnt it off. James is making the point, God is making the point, that our lives are very short and they can be taken from us at any point. The coronavirus has brought normal life juddery to a halt, and it threatens our lives. And actually, at times like this, we feel the power of this verse. We don't know what's going to happen. We know our lives can be lost. So James wants to say to the planners, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You are missed. You may not be alive long. And having said that and shown them there and our weakness and our frailty, what is the right attitude? What is the right attitude to have when we make plans? What should we be saying? How should we be thinking? Well, James teaches us, secondly, in verse 15, to say, if it is the Lord's will. And maybe we should just say that together. Verse 15, if it is the Lord's will. We are to recognize in our hearts and with our lips that he has ultimate control over our lives. He has ultimate control over whether we live and whether our plans succeed. Now, what James is not doing is forbidding planning. He's not forbidding hard work. He is not against people doing business. These are good things, and in fact, they're encouraged by the Bible. But he's teaching us an attitude with regards to our plans, teaching us to think correctly about the future. We need always to be saying to ourselves, if it is the Lord's will, we may want to live, but it may not be his plan. We make plans for our lives, but we have to recognize that what we plan may not be his plan. When we say, if he wills, we recognize that he has the ultimate say, the final say over our lives. He is the one who is in control. And I am not in charge. He is. We have to make our plans, saying all the time, if it is the Lord's will. Let's just think that through. Let's take an example. We could think of someone applying for a course at university. Maybe someone has concluded, I'd like to do engineering. I would like to be an engineer. I've been applying for the courses. I don't know where the engineering courses or the good ones are these days. Maybe Imperial College, Bath, Durham, I don't know. Brunel University, I think, was an engineering university. Hatfield, of course, used to have an engineering, big engineering department. And you come to the conclusion that you would like to do engineering. And by the way, what this, and I need to clear up a misunderstanding, I think, which we could get from this verse. This verse is not saying, find out what the Lord's will is before you do it. I found out it is his will that I do engineering, therefore I could go and do engineering. No, it's saying you've decided you want to do engineering. That's your plan. You apply to do engineering and you want to be an engineer, but you go, no. if it is the Lord's will. I've thought through my gifts. I've thought through what I like to do. I'm applying to do engineering. I want to be an engineer, but if it is the Lord's will, if he gives me the years ahead, if I ever get my exams, if I get the place, if I get there safely, would I recognize that he has ultimate control over our lives? We are not to plan as if we are in complete control. So if we've seen that we'd have an attitude that recognizes we're not in control, rather the Lord is. But James isn't finished yet in speaking to this community and speaking to us. See, thirdly, God wants us to take the sin of arrogant planning very seriously. God wants us to take the sin of arrogant planning very seriously. Look at verses 16 and 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is... How seriously does God take arrogant boasting? Arrogant scheming? What word does he use to describe this attitude of I can do it and leaving God out of the picture? He describes it as being evil. Failing to recognize that God is in charge in our lives is in God's eyes evil. And one of the things, of course, we do when we read the Bible is we discover the things that he likes and we discover the things that he does not like. And arrogant planning, arrogant scheming, planning without reference to him, is seen in his eyes as evil. Why? Why is it so evil? Well, I think it is because it puts us in God's place. There's an emphasis here in James on the problem of pride, of puffing ourselves up, being in love with our own speech, our own ideas, and our own way. And here's an example of this. I'm in control. I can do. My will be done. And sadly, often, isn't it, when it's my will be done, it's so that I may benefit, and James will have more to say about this. And so he tells us that this attitude of arrogant scheming and planning is evil. And he expects us to take this command to say, if it is the Lord's will, very, very seriously. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You know how you should live. You know you should live recognizing that God is in control. There's a case of if it is the Lord's will. And if you won't listen to this, if you won't do that, if you won't live with that attitude, James is saying it's sinful. We have to say in all our planning, it will only happen if it is the Lord's will. So warning us against thinking we are in control. Why is James teaching us this? And what are we to do with this? Yes, we're to say, if it is the Lord's will, that's the right thing. We're to start to speak in the right way. But what is James doing? What's he getting at here? What response does he want from us? Well, I think what James is doing here is he is exposing our double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is the problem that the people have that James is writing to. It is actually a problem we all struggle with in some way or another. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He exposes double-mindedness here in this letter. In a whole number of ways, we can be double-minded. And he does that with a view to exposing our sin, that we might confess our sin, come to God for cleansing, and live renewed lives with right attitudes, speaking right words. In what way is this sin of these verses we've been looking at double-minded? Well, we have here Christians who are professing that Jesus is Lord, but actually living and planning like they are lords. I say, on one hand, he's in charge, he's the Lord of my life, but I make all the plans without any reference to him. I can do it, I will do it, and that's what I've decided to do. There's a double-mindedness there, which needs to be repented of, which needs to be turned from. And we need to be humbled so that we plan, yes, plan, but if it is the Lord's will, then I will live and I will do these things. Let us think about the various ways in which we might take this on board. You may be listening to this as someone who does not yet believe in Jesus Christ. You have not yet taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. Well, I hope as you have listened in that you have welcomed the reminder that we are not in control. And the question I have for you is, are you going to try and live the rest of your life without reference to God's? Are you going to push him away? Maybe you're thinking, well, this is a difficult time. I just want to get through this time and then just get on with my life. I want to make the best of my life. But these verses remind us, as the current crisis reminds us, that our plans can be trashed at any time and our lives can be taken from us at any time. God invites you to humble yourself before him and say, I have lived my life without recognizing you as God, you as Lord, thinking I can control my life and have control of my life. Please forgive me. Please accept me. And God offers you salvation. He offers you forgiveness of sins if you will trust in Christ and you say to him, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Master. You commit your life to God and say, I want to work for you and serve you until you take me home. Secondly, maybe you are a believer and you have taken a great hit in this crisis. Well, this has been a huge reminder to you through this word and through the crisis that you are not in control. You trusted in Jesus, but maybe you had in your heart become proud, confident in your own ability. And now these words invite you to humble yourself before God, to admit your double-mindedness, and to go forward in the rest of your life, maybe with a new sense of that in all of your planning, there is in your heart and in your speech a deeper way in which you are saying, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, Lord, I have planned, but I recognize that you are in charge of my life. Lord, I've planned these things, but only if you want them to happen, and only if you make them happen will they happen. I am dependent on you, and I am under your lordship for my life. Just listen to the Apostle Paul. He obviously learnt this lesson. Writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:7. For I do not want you to, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. He's making his plans if the Lord permits. He writes to the Romans. Romans 1:10. I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I want to come to you, but I'll only come to you if it's God's will. I'm looking to him. Acts 18:21, Paul again, as he left the Ephesians, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. I'd love to come back. That's my plan. But only if it is God's will. Humble dependence and recognizing the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over his life. To all the young folk who are listening in, you will make plans, and it's great to make plans for your life. All sorts of things you may be thinking of as you look to the future. Do plan, do pray, but put across your life, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will. I need to draw to a close, and I think I want to make one more important reflection. It is not our will, but it is to be his will. If the Lord wills. But is that a good thing? Is that a good thing that we do not have ultimate control of our lives? We could be thinking, well, I have great plans. Why would he want to disrupt them? Why would he want me to do something different other than the great plans that I have? When we say, if the Lord's will, is the control of the Lord Jesus a good thing? Well, yes. What the Lord Jesus wills, what the Lord brings about, what the Lord Jesus permits, what he wills is best. It may be disappointing. It may be difficult. But he rules over our lives powerfully, wisely, and lovingly. We say that again. He rules over our lives powerfully, wisely, and lovingly, working in us, working in the world what is pleasing to him, humbling us, making us like Christ, by the Spirit shaping us into his image and likeness as his children. Before finally taking us home to be with him in glory, where we'll enjoy him forever. Let's bow our heads and recognize that it is good that we are not in control. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have been self-reliant. Forgive us where we have just assumed our plans were right. Teach us again that you are in control and help us to be humble before you and help us from this day forward always to plan and to think about the future saying, if it is the Lord's will, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.